Going to be looking at Matthew 19. If you were here, I don't know, two or three Sundays ago, you may be thinking, well, we just studied this. But we're going to take a different angle this morning as we look at these verses. And I pray that what we will study will be beneficial to us. I know if we listen carefully and closely to the will of God that certainly it will direct us, it will help us, we will be blessed, and we're thankful for the truth that we have before us. We're happy for the presence of all several visitors with us. We're glad that you've come. Please study with us this morning. I don't think that it would be a surprise to anyone if I made the statement that the homes of our nation are falling apart. That has been the case for a number of years now. Several years ago, statistics would show that one out of about every three marriages end in divorces. I looked just again last night, and what the statistics are showing right now is that about every 40 to 50% of marriages are ending in divorce. Somewhere close to one out of two. And it's been that way for a number of years. The problem of divorce is not just a problem that exists in our country. It's a problem that certainly has affected the Lord's churches as well. It's not uncommon. It's sad, but not uncommon to hear of divorces among faithful Christians, elders, preachers, deacons. And certainly I understand that there is an exception, and we talked about the exception several weeks ago when divorce occurs. But when a divorce occurs, there is always sin involved. The Lord is not pleased when that takes place. And I want to just look at the last part of verse 6 again of Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man divide." And so what I want to do this morning is just to talk about marriage in general. And I want to look at some things that would lead to a broken home, things that do lead to a broken home. And it may not be that all of these things necessarily would be true, but I think we can look and we can see what would lead to homes being broken. And then secondly, I want to ask the question and spend a few minutes answering the question, what steps can be taken to restore a home that has been broken? Let's just begin by raising or answering, looking at this question. Steps that lead to a broken home. Selfishness. We live in a time where selfishness is rampant. I just thought about this. People take selfies, and I don't know that it's, I'm not suggesting it's wrong to ever take a selfie. But isn't it interesting how everything seems to be about me? If you've been on Facebook, you saw me on a selfie. It wasn't me, but after the wedding Friday night, my nephew stepped up there where I was and he said, "Smile," and he got me and him together. But in a marriage relationship, if you're selfish, then that's going to lead to difficult, difficult times. A person simply concerned about doing what he wants to do. Not willing to give in to the other. No togetherness. And that affects many, many areas. Maybe from a material standpoint, here one or the other has an inheritance. And they talk about that as being mine. Or a person works and earns money, and they talk about that money as being my money. Jesus says that the two shall become one flesh. There is mutual ownership. In my marital relationship with Melinda, I don't have money. She doesn't have money. We have money. And if we look at things in a selfish way, it will cause our marriage to crumble. Selfishness affects sexual relations. Selfishness affects family and social relationships. And it may be that selfishness is the number one enemy of a happy home. Another thing that can lead to a broken home is intolerance. You know, if it may be that before we marry, we just don't see anything but good in the person that we are going to marry. But chances are it doesn't take long, and for some of us less time than others, and faults begin to show up. And we can become intolerant toward those. Things that we had not seen before. Things that we had not noticed before. And what we do not want to do is to begin to magnify those faults and criticize our spouse in the presence of others, in the presence of friends. And I would suggest that if we're going to be critical, we need to try our best to make it constructive criticism and not become just intolerant of things that we may or may not like. Then a marriage can get to the point of just resignation. The person may think in their mind, well, you know, I've made my bed, and now I just have to lie in it. And no effort is made to try to build a happy relationship. Communication breaks down. Not really concerned about one another. No one tells the other what pleases him or her or what displeases him or her. Love begins to fade. And it may be replaced with bitterness. And the home is crumbling. Then there's end of sexual relations. One purpose of marriage is to satisfy sexual needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 2, the Bible says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Sexual relations, they are pure within a God-approved marriage. They are wholesome within a God-approved marriage. And we don't want to allow our homes just to become keeping the home, housekeeping. And then there's temptation that oftentimes follows. Now, some people are just wicked. Some people are not concerned about doing right. But good men and women who are striving to be faithful to God can be tempted. I'm not excusing it. Don't misunderstand me. But if we are not fulfilling our responsibility to our spouse, there is the possibility of temptation. And then there is separation. The home is gone. Now, I went through all of that, and obviously I didn't. I referred to one passage. But I want to summarize what we've just talked about in one word. And that is sin. What we've talked about is just sin. I want to go back through and I want to look at each one of those and see what the Bible has to say. When we talk about selfishness, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. When selfishness is condemned by God. This world is not about me. It is about me serving God. It is about me serving others. It is about me being the kind of mate that God wants me to be. When you think about intolerance, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." I can't remember exactly who I heard say this, but I just... Years ago, someone said, most of the time when we deserve mercy the least is when we need it the most. We need to learn to be merciful, to be loving, to be caring. And first of all, if we can look at ourselves and see that we have things that need to be worked on, and that will help us to be tolerant of others. And we're not talking about tolerating sin. We're talking about just things that may aggravate us, things we don't particularly like. And I'm not saying we should work on trying to improve those things. Melinda doesn't like it when I put white clothes in with black clothes in the washer, because those white clothes don't come out black anymore. And I've tried my best to not do that. But every once in a while, that happens. And so I've resigned that I'll let her wash the clothes from now on. Her clothes. I'm happy to wash. We have to learn to be tolerant of one another. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ also forgave you, so you also must do." Again, the idea of being forgiving, being tolerant. When we think about resignation, somebody says, "Well, it's just the way it is." Well, no, that's not right. If it's not the way God wants it to be, then we can't just resign ourselves to the fact that that's just the way it is. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says that wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands need to be the head. That's the role God has given husbands. Wives must allow that to happen. Husbands must love their wives, just as Christ loved the church. And if husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church, then it won't be difficult for wives to submit to that husband. But when that breaks down, then God is not pleased. We need to make sure that we don't get to the point to where we're dissatisfied with however it is, if it's not pleasing to God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the older women are taught, they're to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Love their husbands. Love their children. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, obedient to their own husbands. And Paul says that should happen so that God's word be not blasphemed. And when we fail to do this, we're given occasion for the word of God to be blasphemed. Just as David, when he sinned, gave occasions to the nations around to blaspheme the word of God. end of sexual relations come about. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." Again, a responsibility that we have. And he says, "And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Otherwise, Satan's going to come knocking. Temptation comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, Paul just says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." When we give in to temptation, sin has its birth. And sin will separate us. It does separate us from God. And then there is separation from one another. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, I want to say this. There may be sin on the part of one, or there may be sin on the part of both. But again, when divorce occurs, there is sin involved. I've known good people whose partner just turned their back on them. And what a person has to do is to make up his or her mind that I'm going to serve God faithfully. But when a home breaks up, there is sin involved. Let's just talk about some steps that can be taken to restore a broken home. Of course, the best thing is prevention. That is to try not to let that happen, that our marriages get to the point that they dissolve. Here's some things that we have to do for our marriages to survive. We have to have vision. Things don't always go the way that we would like for them to go, the way that they should go. It may be that there are times that one or the other or both are not acting as they should. That is, in a way that would please God. And what we have to do is we have to look beyond what is to what could come, and see what we need to do in order to make our home what it should be. And a lot of times what happens is that we can begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And when we do that, all we see are the bad things. We can't see the good things. We can't see the blessings. And we have to understand the importance of working things out. We have to have a vision. There must be a desire to please God. And that is what is stacked against us as far as the world is concerned. The world is not concerned about pleasing God. Those who even acknowledge God, most, they wouldn't say this, but most really don't care what God's Word teaches. And you know that by the way their lives are lived. And there are so many people who just don't acknowledge that God exists. We have to desire to please God. What advice you'd get from the world if a marriage is kind of going through some hard times, what people of the world might say to you is, "I can't believe you're such a sucker that you'd want to get back in that or try to work all of that out." And Lander's advice would be just scrap it. But God says one man for one woman, and that's to be for life. And again, I understand the exception that is taught later on here in Matthew chapter 19. But our concern is, what does God think? And besides that, when we marry, we make the promise to love one another and to be with one another until death separates us. Repentance is necessary. Wherever sin exists, repentance must come about. Change our attitudes. Do better. Be more considerate. Humility is necessary. We have to swallow our pride, but I like better what I heard someone say. We don't need to swallow it. What we need to do is just spit it out. We need to get rid of our pride and saying that it's somebody else's fault. We have to take our own. We have to be responsible for ourselves. And if separation comes, what has to happen is someone has to have the initiative to step forward and to say, let's work this thing out. Patience. If a person is very sick physically, chances are it didn't get that way overnight. It got that way over a process of time. And for a person who is very sick, it takes time for them to heal. They won't get well overnight. And when we have problems, whatever problems they are, but if there are problems within our marriage relationship, chances are, if they've gotten to the point that we're just thinking about maybe it's not going to work, that probably hasn't happened overnight. It's probably been 5 or 10 or 15 years building up to that. And we won't correct it overnight, but we have to stick with it. And then prayer. James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to pray fervently when we approach God in prayer. And then there needs to be truthfulness. What we have to learn to do, if we haven't, we have to learn to be honest with one another. We have to learn to talk with frankness with one another. I'm not talking about being ugly, but I'm talking about we have to be upfront and honest and truthful. And again, we live in a time in a society where cover-up is such a great problem. People have become masters of cover-up on their job, in the community, even among the church. And so often what we find out is that people are living a life of deceit. And we have to learn to be truthful. Be upfront. We need to be the kind of people that what others see is what we are. And if they're seeing something that we ought not to be, we need to change. But we have to learn to be truthful with one another. Brother Himmel in his prayer alluded to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Concerning Jesus, the Bible says, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When you go back to the first verse of that same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, therefore, that is in light of the fact that we've been purified, our souls have been purified, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speakings. We're not to be people who are deceitful in what we do. We're to be people who are truthful. And then it takes unselfishness. I have this statement here that Jesus made of Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. We must be people who are unselfish people. We have to surrender self. We have to seek the good of others. We're striving to please God. And we have the culture in which we live, and I think to a degree I'm guilty of this. We have created this me, me, me. Where our children grow up and they think everything revolves around them. And that probably is the worst thing we can do for our children. Our children need to know that we love them, but our children need to know that they have come into a family relationship and they are a part of that relationship. They're not the center of that relationship. Those are some ingredients necessary to build a good relationship. And you can summarize that in one word. And that is just simply obedience. When we are obedient to the Word of God, when two people are obedient to the Word of God, concerned about one another, concerned about pleasing God, wanting to be the kind of husband or wife that God wants us to be, then we can have a relationship that is a happy relationship, one that is pleasing to God because of our obedience to what the Word of God teaches. And you know, the truth is, the fact that two people are Christians doesn't necessarily mean that there won't be any adjustments. There won't be any disagreements. I've had one man tell me, and I haven't asked this question, but I've had one man tell me that he and his wife never got into an argument. He's no longer living. I thought very highly of him. I loved him. Of course, what I thought when he said that was, well, how do you do that? There are going to be disagreements at times. There are going to be adjustments that have to be made at times. But when two people are striving to please God, then I can't conceive of two people going separate ways when both are striving to serve God. Because sin breaks up homes, and obedience puts them together and keeps them together. May God help us to work so that we please Him. And to understand what God has joined together, man is not to separate. Let's open our books. If you're using the book, we'll have it on the screen here in just a minute. What we want to do is to seek for a happy relationship with God and with our spouse. And through God's Word, He has provided the means by which we can be extremely happy and please God, and be a blessing to one another, be a blessing to our children, be a blessing to others that we come in contact with. And that's what our desire is. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that someone in our audience needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If you're not a child of God and you